And we're in Luke again. We're in the 24th chapter last week, and for the next several weeks, we'll be talking about this this passage that Luke shares with us about two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at the 13th verse, this verse 14 and 15 will serve as our text for this morning. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true.'" James Bryant Smith grew up in, as he says, quote, "a cold and orderly Methodist church," end quote. He says that the pastor had been there for over 25 years, and the church had, over that period of time, taken on his personality. Scholarly, orderly, and elegant, with a bit of dry humor now and then. He recalls that there was this olive-colored phone by the massive wooden chair where the pastor sat in during the service. And one morning when there was a child in the congregation who became a little whiny and disruptive, he simply picked up that phone, and within seconds an usher came and escorted the entire family out of the worship center. Apparently children were to be seen, but not heard. Church was a solemn place. There was a lot of shushing going on. Smith says his parents enjoyed the hymns and the choir anthems and the good sermons. He, on the other hand, didn't like the hymns and couldn't understand the Bible or the sermons. The pews, he said, were uncomfortable, and everybody just had to be quiet, which is unnatural, especially for children. The only part he liked was the communion 4 times a year. When he would get a small snack. He says they went less and less until finally they only went on Christmas and Easter because mom insisted. Smith said he had no idea that he was developing a theology of God and his understanding of communal life while he was in and out of church in those young years, but he was. To him, God became one who sort of hovered over the neat and orderly and somber members of the congregation. Smith, by contrast, couldn't wait to get home after church, to remove his clip-on tie, and to play baseball with his friends. He thought spending time with God's people was dreadful, and he stopped going to church. When he got into college, he decided that he would give Jesus another try. And Jesus reciprocated and started to change his life. Smith tells the story that he knew it would be hard to keep faith in college. And so he prayed that Jesus would send him some support. And the very next day, he got an invitation to join a Bible fellowship. And it would change his life. He says, first of all, the room was filled with students. In my youth group, there were only three or four of us. Second, he says, they seemed actually excited to be there. He admits he had never, ever seen anybody excited about church. And third, he said it was a gathering of dissimilar people. There were jocks and academic types. There were males and females. There were blacks and whites. There were some pretty girls and some handsome guys. And there were some who were not so pretty and not so handsome. He admitted his church was all white, all middle class, and all old, which he defines as between 40 and 50 years of age. The whole experience to him was quite strange and quite impactful. He says there was this welcome, and it seemed genuine. They sang to a guitar. People sang loudly. They sang enthusiastically. They sang joyfully. He said he even raised their hands on occasion. And then after about 20 minutes of singing, a senior got up and taught from the Bible. He shared his own life, his own struggles. And Smith said he was a gifted teacher. What he said made sense. After that first occasion, Smith thanked the person who had invited him to come, and the response from that person was, "Would you come again?" And Smith said he would, because what he had witnessed was good and beautiful community. And in fact, James Bryant Smith has now authored a book by that very same title. He says it wasn't a perfect community, but it was genuine fellowship. It was a togetherness. It was a unity in diversity that captured his soul and his heart forever. Here in Luke chapter 24, Luke calls the followers of Jesus to recognize and to claim a commitment that is ours by covenant and by calling. You see, if we are to think and to act like Jesus Christ, we need to embrace the heritage we have as children of God. That heritage includes engaging in genuine community. Luke's call recognizes that we can never become and be Christians just by ourselves. We can never transform this world as isolated individuals. We can never discover the abundant life that Christ has in mind for us if we insist on living solo. So in this last chapter of his gospel, Luke provides us with a story that not only underscores Jesus' bodily resurrection, it underscores the importance and significance of community, and it proceeds to show us that community has an invaluable role in our spiritual transformation. Throughout this chapter, Luke is careful to meet the Old Testament requirement of having at least two witnesses. The statement that is made in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And Luke notes that there are two angels who guard the tomb. He notices that there are multiple women that come to this tomb. Mary of Magdala, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and others. And then Luke uniquely details for us this account of two otherwise unknown and obscure disciples, Jesus followers, as they walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus together in community. Christian community is countercultural. The world celebrates autonomy. I can do it myself. I see that independent, I can do it spirit attitude, if you will, already in my 3-year-old grandson. We learn it early. Our Declaration of Independence is much more than a political document. It is a personal manifesto. Our world is also self-focused. Rights language is our native tongue. We make decisions based on our personal rights. We quit our jobs. We break rules. We abdicate responsibilities. We even change churches for no other reason than I felt like it. I just wanted to. I deserve it. It is my right to have it my way. Our world is also obsessed with personal gain. What is in it for me? People no longer join groups for what they can contribute to that particular group. Nowadays, people join groups for what that group can do for them. If there is nothing in it for me, then I'm really not that interested. Our world is self-centered. It is self-obsessed. Our world celebrates their freedom, their choices, their personal achievements. But that celebration has its consequences. People today live with loneliness and with competition and with the fear of not being accepted more than they have ever. Living alone makes for a hard life. It is not designed to be that way, and the truth is it doesn't have to stay that way. Community can be confusing because people today want to make community all about themselves, about their experiences, about their natural affinities, about their life situation, about what they want or what they need. But Christian community is not, nor can it ever be, about us, about me, at all. Community is first and foremost about the transforming presence of God at work through Jesus Christ, through His Spirit in our lives together with others. But people can't experience that community unless they are willing, and in some cases they're even forced, to set their personal hopes and their personal dreams aside. To be part of a community is a hard ask. And it often comes only when people are at the end of their rope, or all their hope is gone, or their personal dreams have been dashed. If we think that we can create community by casting a compelling vision, or by providing a great Bible study guide, or by introducing the latest curriculum, or by preaching an exceptional sermon series, or by creating a safe environment, we will always be wondering why Christian community seems so elusive. Christian community is rooted in the very nature of God Himself. You see, God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. He pursues relationships with us who He has created. He makes life personal. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. He said, I am the resurrection. Dr. Bilzekian writes, quote, community finds its essence and definition deep within the being of God. It is grounded in his nature and reflects his true identity as a plurality of persons in oneness of being. It is this God who is in relationship, who is in community, that invites you and me to join it. In Christian community, God reveals himself as the God who nurtures, as the God who cares, as the God who loves his children. For a follower of Jesus, community is not an optional entity. It is the way of life. It means being our brother's keeper. It means allowing others to be our keeper as well. G. Ernest Wright observes that in the Old Testament, the formation of community is God's central act. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is God's central act. So now, after probably the worst weekend in their life, after watching the one they believed to be the Messiah, after watching the one they had followed endure a painful, humiliating death on a cross, two disciples walked the 7 miles to Emmaus. The grief was intense, the despair deep. They were suspended somewhere between probable loss and possible gain, between profound grief and possible joy, between intense human suffering and possible redemption, between dashed hopes and possible new dreams, between a way of life that was and a way of life that might be. And not knowing what to do, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple were simply trying to make some sense of it all. Truth is, they were worn out physically and emotionally and even spiritually. They'd been holed up with the other disciples over the weekend. They had watched the events on Friday. They were powerless to do anything about the situation or circumstances. And now, the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus becomes the proverbial road between the what was, the already, and the what might be, the not yet. Richard Rohr calls this place liminal space, a unique spiritual place that human beings hate to be, and yet where God seems to be constantly leading. The Latin root limen means threshold, and it refers to the necessary transition of moving from one place or one state into another place or another state. Liminal space often introduces a sort of inward crisis because we have left what we understood to be tried and true and real, or it has left us for something we have not yet understood to be solid and truthful and the next step. We are, if you will, in no man's land. We're grieving that our hope feels like it's under-delivered or even undeliverable. And we don't yet have another promise to hang on to, another hope or a dream or a new reality to replace it. This is, if you will, the story of Abraham leaving his home country to a land he did not yet know or see. He's in between. This is Joseph in the pit, the favorite son on one occasion, now with a totally uncertain future. This is the Israelites in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. This is Jonah in the belly of the fish, going from a prophet to who knows what. This is Mary weeping at Jesus' tomb, having had a Messiah who is her everything, to now nothing. This is the disciples huddled together in the upper room with the door locked. This is the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, between a life they had embraced with Jesus and a future they could not yet imagine. This is the time we are most desperate for Messiah. This is the time we are most longing for community. This is the time we are in need of spiritual transformation. This is a time for intimate emotions and the dangerous questions of life. Maybe something new, maybe something wonderful is in the works, but maybe not. We don't know. This is the time we are open to the leading of God. Just as these two were stepping into faith and stepping out into the unknown, risking everything for Jesus, they are unnerved by the unexpected and the push off center by the unimaginable. You see, the only way to survive this kind of liminal space is in community. They walk together, Cleopas and this unnamed disciple. Now, people love to speculate, and some think it was Cleopas' wife, which it could well have been. Some think it was actually Luke himself. That's why he's so aware of this particular story. But perhaps, as Ruth Haley Barton suggests, we ought to just leave it alone, because that allows us to place ourselves in that story and on that journey, because we're all ultimately walking on that road between Jerusalem, where we thought we had it all together and knew exactly what was going on, to home, where we still have some things to figure out before we get there, like, who really is this Jesus? When we are on the road of loss and disillusionment, when we have those profound emotions and are asking ourselves those dangerous questions of life, we need community. When the loss is deep, when the pain is debilitating, when the questions we have are exasperating, we need community. When we feel no one understands, and even worse, no one even cares, we need community. Now, please notice with me that these two disciples don't pause for a Bible study. They're not worshiping. They're not praying, at least not formally. They're not walking in silence either. They're simply walking together. They could have decided to keep their emotions all bottled up. They could have decided not to say anything to one another on this journey, but being together, they had an opportunity to talk about some of those real issues of life, the things that deeply impacted their heart and their soul, to talk about their hopes and their dreams, about their disappointments and their discouragement. And they did. That kind of conversation happens only in community. And then Jesus joins them. Jesus asks them what they're talking about, because Jesus knows it is important for us to share our story, because sharing story builds community. It transforms at the heart our faith. And they share their story with a stranger. They share their hope. They share their disappointment. They share their pain. And unbeknownst to them, they begin to share community. Jesus listens. He solidifies their community, their time together. And then Jesus opens up the scriptures for them. He shares a different perspective and picture. He says, I wish you could just understand what happened was what was meant to happen. And when they arrive in Emmaus, Jesus indicates he is going to go on. He's going to continue to walk. But they invite him to stay. And he does. You see, their experience of community formed around Jesus and around the Word is so powerful and so all-consuming that they don't want to let it go. Let's keep it here. And then, in the ordinary meal, And with the extraordinary blessing of the bread, their eyes are opened. They see Jesus, and then he's gone. And they run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they have seen. Life is lived best in community. Almost all spiritual transformation happens in community. When things happen when we're together that do not happen when we're all alone. You see, in community, we tend to experience the presence of God more often and more clearly. In community, we are aware that we are not on this journey all by ourselves. In community, we walk with Jesus. We become more like Jesus. We are transformed. The story Luke inserts here at the end of his gospel is not only an example of community, it is the model of community. It is the essence of life-changing transformation. Robert Mulholland writes, "We can no more be conformed to the image of Christ outside of community than a coal can continue to burn outside of a fire." Sadly, few people ever experience biblical community. Their experience is more like James Bryan Smith's experience. It wasn't too long ago when a 50-year-old pastor confided in me and said that a deeper journey retreat he was on was the first time that he had ever experienced community. It should not be so. See, the problem with community is even though we talk about together, we still think it ought to be about us. It's hard for us to understand that community is really about Jesus and it's really about others more than it's about me. You see, without Jesus, a group of people journeying together is just a bunch of people going for a walk. But when we walk with Jesus, it becomes a transforming community. As we continue to walk with Jesus, that is, as we continue to spend time together with him in prayer, in his word, in worship, the whole community becomes transformed. This walk, two disciples and the resurrected Jesus, is the first picture and is a model for us of the New Testament church. In becoming more and more like Jesus, it is important not only to spend time with Jesus, but also to spend time with others, especially with those who are also spending time with Jesus. In community, we learn how to love and to be loved. We learn how to receive grace and how to share grace. We learn how to forgive and how to be forgiven. In community, in spite of our flaws and idiosyncrasies, we learn to accept the flaws and the strengths of others. And I use strengths specifically because oftentimes it's harder to deal with people's strengths and it gets more irritating than to deal with their weaknesses. But together we need to invite Christ to come in and bring us together and redefine us and shape us. Truth is, some of us, and I include myself in this group, if we had a choice, would engage the monastic solitary life. We tend to say on some occasions, the best thing about my job is the people, and you know, the worst thing about my job is the people. And at least we're right half the time. Most of us have at least a passing thought every now and then that our job would be so much better without people. Some people even think that for extended periods of time. I mean, truth is, there is something appealing about the solitary life, but the truth is, nothing happens in a solitary life. But Jesus promises to be present when two or three are gathered together in his name, and that ought to give us pause and encourage us to invest our time and our energy deeply into Christian community. These two disciples saw Jesus as their Messiah. They shared community with him. They were transformed by him. Now understand, community is not a social or collegial relationship. It is not just gathering together around a Bible study or in a self-help group. It is not simply shaking hands during the worship service or spending some time chatting in the foyer of a congregation. Community is where, in the midst of our discouragement, sufferings, betrayals, and broken dreams, we can find grace and hope and love and encouragement and a shared, a new mission. Community is where we walk together with Jesus as we walk home. And I use home with a capital H. Community is one of God's greatest gifts to those who follow Jesus. You see, we're all on this journey called life. We're all walking on this Emmaus road toward home. We're all in liminal space. We have all experienced life and death and betrayal. Our hope has been turned into discouragement. Maybe we have a pain that just doesn't go away. We and our world are desperately looking for Christ-centered community. A community where we can walk together listening and learning from Jesus as his Spirit opens to us his word. A community where we can be human, admitting our struggles and our failures, disclosing our deepest desires, confessing our biggest doubts and insecurities. A community that is eager to share its sorrows as it is its joys, its pains as it is its victories, its questions as it is its answers. A community marked by grace and forgiveness and love. A community where the stranger, and remember, we were all once strangers, is embraced and enveloped. A community where we are walking together in the liminal and through the liminal space between the already and the not yet. A community where believers are down on their knees in order to lift one another up in daily prayer. A community where Jesus is confessed as Savior and proclaimed as Lord of all. A community where our hearts burn and our eyes are open and we experience together Christ's transforming power. A community where we can see Jesus clearly in one another. A community that is joyous enough to celebrate Jesus in worship and share him with others throughout our week. The community we are all seeking in our soul exists only in Jesus. And Jesus invites us to join. It takes our time and attention. It is a hard road that involves sacrifice and on some occasions even death. And that's why community is known as a spiritual discipline. But since Christ walks it with us, it is a road worth walking together. Let's pray. Father, we're all walking some kind of road. And sometimes the road is filled with joy. Sometimes it's filled with questions. Sometimes our road is filled with heartache and hardship. But we thank you this morning, Lord, that we don't walk it alone. Jesus walks with us. Father, make us a church, a community that values real conversation, invites honest questions, shares meals together. Father, encourage us to walk with those who are tired, listen to those who are confused, befriend those who are lonely, and speak hope to those who are discouraged. And as we do, open our eyes to the one who is walking beside us. So together we can say, were not our hearts burning within us? Father, that's our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.